First, I've had something on my mind very strong this week after having preached many sermons on the kingdom. Brother Danny Farrell and I talk a lot about once you get in something and you get in a vein of like a mind, you know, and the vein you dig in it and you keep digging in it, and eventually the vein runs out and you got to start digging in another hole, digging somewhere else, trying to find something. The kingdom of God is vast, and the whole Bible is talking about it. So, but specifically, I think that vein in my mind at least has run a little bit dry about speaking about the kingdom specifically. So I'd like to, what's been on my mind this week has been on the subject of bondage or captivity and liberty. There's a song in our book that Elder Bryce Lowrance wrote, and I'd like to read it. It's 485. According as he chose before the world began, a people for his own, and keeps them in his hand. The blood of Jesus Christ, sufficient for our case, doth freely justify and saves us by his grace. Predestined by his will to live with him above, his pleasure and his will displayed in sovereign love. Therefore, I live my life in liberty and service to the Lord. And then that's repeated. Therefore, I live my life in liberty. There are many things in life that cause us to be in bondage or held captive in this world. And there's a lot of different kinds of bondage. Now, this subject will not be exhausted today. And I hope that your mind thinks about you and thinks about the scriptures and what is keeping us in bondage. There's a lot of different ways and ropes that one can be bound with. Of course, there's the overall thing that binds men and keeps them in bondage, and that is common to every man, woman, child that's ever been conceived in this world, and that's the bondage of sin. Now, there's also a bondage, physical bondage. I mean, that's obvious. But most of us have never been behind bars or in jail or physically held so that we were in captivity. You know, we live in the home of the brave and the land of the free, right? Well, I said it backwards, but so we really don't even understand what it's like to be in captivity that way. But you can go back and read about the Jews and how different people were taken into captivity as a people, as a nation. And it still goes on today. Still goes on today. Some people are bound by the limits that certain regimes put them under, physically, I mean. So, but most of us have not, in this room, and probably under the sound of my voice, have never been physically restrained that way. There's a new one, a new kind of bondage out there, and I won't belabor this point real long, but it's digital bondage. You know, we have such a need to be in the know, or, you know, there's trolls out there. I don't know what all the different terms for it, but these people, they stalk on Facebook and they monitor it, you know, all the, I wonder what's going on with them, wonder what's going on with them. And so we scroll up, you know, and it takes hours. I remember the first time I got a Facebook account, because I couldn't post anything on our business unless I had one. So I did that. And the first day I was set it up and I looked and I scrolled through and it started at around 7:30. When I looked at the clock, it was 11 o'clock the time I looked up from my phone. I was like, this is crazy. I've got to stop this. Now, we all have a need to be noticed, and I think that's why so many people post so many things on Facebook. And look, if you do a lot of posting, that's up to you, you know. But I'm thinking about as far as human beings go. We all have a need to be noticed, and I remember the first day I was on there, I was looking at posts and people said, okay, I had this and this for breakfast, or I had this, and now I'm going to the bathroom. I'm like, I don't care, you know. Why do you have a need to put that on there, you know? But beyond that, there's, in this digital bondage, there's something called AI now. Alternative intelligence. I think I got that right. And with AI has come something called algorithmic control. That's where they look at your preferences and they feed you things based on your preferences. Now, you think, well, that's pretty nice. You know, I only get ads that I want. But it doesn't stop there. It goes into the content that you see. And that really limits a lot of things that are only consistent with your desires, and it goes beyond just the products that you're interested in. It points, it even goes to your politics, and so you're only fed one side, and then it also goes to religion, even, and so it keeps you from hearing alternate points of view. All right? So that, I mean, if you think about how that limits us, it's got far-reaching implications for our lives, doesn't it? I mean, I want to hear all of the viewpoints so that I can make an informed decision. Well, the media, and I didn't really have a mind to spend this much time on this, but the media is feeding us what they want us to hear. And but I got better news for you than that. And it's only found really in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That news is the best news. That news is the news that you can count on. Now, there's another kind of bondage called emotional bondage. Now, I want you to listen. I mean, I'm going to get to the scriptures in a minute because there's not a example of digital bondage in the scriptures, but the principle is there. All right. Now, what is emotional bondage? It's being set or bound by some set of values in our mind and heart that limits us. Now, it's also a set of unspoken laws that has a grip on us. This can take form in a lot of different ways, y'all. From abusive relationships where women and men are abused by their spouses, they're battered, and yet they stay in those relationships. I don't understand it because I've never been a batterer nor been battered. I don't understand that. But it is some psychological hold that one has over another. Okay? And and yet they stay in that relationship. Why? I think fear has a lot to do with it. But that's not the only thing. Sometimes it's the children. There's so many different things that keep people in a relationship like that. Now, I'm not just talking about abusive relationships in marriage or outside of marriage. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of, it goes from that. It runs the gamut between that and people conducting or making decisions based upon what other people might think. Y'all hear me? How many of y'all are bound by things like that? I mean, it's all right to raise your hand because everybody is at some point. I can't do that. What would, you know, my mama think? Or what would, you know, my preacher think, or what would my cousin think, or whatever. What will my friends think? So those things influence us, and at some point they can bind us and keep us in captivity. Okay? Now, there's biblical examples of this. Y'all remember when Peter was on the rooftop and he was hungry and he fell into a trance, and he saw this vision of this sheet let down that had all manner of unclean beasts in it. And God told Peter, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." And Peter, bound by the set of values that he was previously under and still under, said, "Not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." And that happened three times. And what was God's answer to Peter? He said, "Call not that thou common that which I have cleansed." Peter was going on his previous set of values, and God said, "Those aren't the values that you need to be bound by. You need to be liberated from that thinking and that way, and don't you ever call common that thing that I have cleansed." And so Peter got up and he understood the point. Right then, there was a knock on the door. Peter went down, and men had come to him from Joppa and said, "Come and help us." And the Lord was working on both ends of that candle burning strongly, and Peter took some friends of his that were Jews and went down there to this Gentile's house named Cornelius. And God was working on that, and he told him to send men to where Peter was. And then he came in there and he said, "I don't know what all this is about. I don't have any dealings with Gentiles." I'm paraphrasing this account, you understand? And so he went in there and the Holy Ghost came and they spoke in tongues, and God had blessed them with the Holy Ghost just like he did with the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And Peter made a statement, said, "I know that God is not a respecter of persons." He says, "We don't have a monopoly on God like we thought we did. But," he had to go back to the Jews, didn't he? And Peter rehearsed all that matter with them. I tell you, now, turn to Acts chapter 11. All right. I lost my place. Well. Okay. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. What do you think that contention was about? It was about him going and cohorting, consorting with, have an association with Gentiles, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. And he goes on and tells them the story. And he said, then the three men came, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, and which stood and said unto him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter." And then in verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord of Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Which one's going to be more powerful? Is it going to be the voices that would keep you in chains and in bondage? Or are you going to be set free by what God? Are you still withstanding God, is what I'm saying. What kind of voices are speaking to you in your mind, keeping you from following the Lord? Or in contradiction to what God said? Now, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." See, they changed their set of values on that, didn't they? They changed their mind to be in line with God's mind. Now, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2. All right. This is an account that Paul gave. Y'all remember when they had the council at Jerusalem and they sent messengers there? They had a problem with circumcision. I mean, the Jews were trying to put that load on the Gentiles to become circumcised. Y'all remember that? And Peter says, how in the world are you going to put a bondage on them that neither us nor our fathers could bear? And so then they told them, "Look, here we go. Y'all, we agree with that. They don't have to be circumcised, but they don't need to eat things that are don't things that are unclean, and that they always ought to follow with the Lord." And they said they agreed with that, you know. And then Peter did something. After that, then Peter went to the Gentiles. And we pick it up here in Galatians 2, verse 11. Well, let me start with chapter 2 and 9 of Galatians. "And when James, Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and that they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, to the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," listen, "he did eat with the Gentiles." Y'all, that was a no-no to the Jews. So Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Now let's follow this. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews, notice how this can affect other people too. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That means that they saw Peter doing it, and they felt pressure to leave with him. Now, did God make us free? Did the blood of Jesus make us free from those ordinances? Yes, it did. It didn't make us free to do anything we wanted to. Y'all understand that? We're going to get on that one in a minute. But see how the emotional bonds, how things that we think in our mind and other people, what they think, affects how we act in our life. And so it even affected other people. Have y'all ever seen that? Sonya and I watched The Little House on the Prairie. Y'all remember Nellie? You know, at the beginning, she looked at those at Laura and her sister, the Ingalls girls, and said, "Country girls, country girls." And then, so some of her friends, even though they might have liked her, they went with Nellie, okay? Because she was pretty bold. My friends, that same thing happens to us every day. Where we are, other people try to put their set of values and bind us to what they think. My friends, Paul withstood him to the face and said, "Listen, Peter, you said that you said it was all right for those Gentiles, for you to eat with those Gentiles, but basically what Paul was saying, Peter, you've got ham on your breath, and now you're walking over here with these other people. You're not consistent with what you're preaching." That's basically what Paul told him when he withstood him to the face. "You've been eating over here, and then when your friend the Jews come up with their set of values, you go on over to them. That's inconsistent, friends. And we need to be consistent with what God has done in our life and not be bound by the values that other people set on us." Amen? Amen. Amen. Now.
That B is under repel.
Huh?
Right.
Oh, that's one of them prolific stink bugs. Okay. Now, there's also something, and that's part of religious bondage. Okay, there's another thing, and that's part of it, religious bondage. Now, that's being bound by traditions or rituals or set of values that are not set forth in God's Word. Do y'all know that there's plenty of citations for this? In John 9:22 says, "These words spake his parents." It's talking about the man that was born blind that Jesus healed. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember they came, and I think it was seven times that those Pharisees said, "How'd this happen?" And finally, he said, "I don't know how it happened. All I know is that wherefore as I was blind, yet now I see." He said, "I don't know how it happened." He couldn't see Jesus. He didn't know who it was. And then when Jesus came back later, he let him know who it was. Now, but they asked his parents, "How did this happen?" And these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You see, they're holding that over your head. They were holding it over theirs. Said, if any man confesses that Jesus is the Christ, he's out. My friends, all of us are at this point at some time in our life. Do y'all remember the Apostle Paul? When he said in the Philippians, he said, but those things which were gained to me, that means in his natural life, his being born circumcised, born a Pharisee of the Pharisee, you know, of the stock of Israel, the eighth day, circumcised the eighth day. And he said, as touching the law, blameless. Mm-hmm. Boy, now that's pretty haughty stuff, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But Paul says, but when the commandment came, you know, back in Romans, he said, sin revived and I died. And all of those things that he stood to gain naturally from his natural relationships, he gave it up that he might win Christ. And he gave up everything, really. You know, I've seen this so many times, how that people lose maybe even part of their family in following Christ. Jesus even said that, forsaking father and mother. You may lose your friends. You may lose something that you hold dear to your life. But what's more dear to you? Holding on to something that other people are binding you with, or the freedom and liberty that is in Christ? Now, the Apostle Paul, you know, when you are proselytized out of Judaism into following Christ, you know, you were, for lack of a better term, you were blackballed out of that society. You couldn't buy or sell. I mean, they just wouldn't do business with you anymore. You remember, you would be considered a heathen man and a Samaritan or whatever. And they wouldn't do business with you anymore. You wouldn't have been able to come back into the temple to worship, into the synagogues to worship. You were out, man, and that still happens today. I know a lady in Jackson that I used to work with, and her mother and father disowned her because she left her religion. And it took years for her to regain some kind of communication back with her mother. And her father still won't talk to her because she left a certain religion. Now, my friends, that's religious bondage right there. Now, I'm telling you, it's a real thing. This bondage and liberty is a real thing. Now, John chapter 12 and verse 42 says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You know, there's a lot of people that would bind you based on their set of values. But my question to you is, what is yours? What is yours? Those set of values cause us, and this spills over on into the conscience. Did y'all know, and I'm not really going to get on the conscience today, but did y'all know that there are limits to what people do based on their conscience or their set of values? Did y'all know that some of the most heinous criminals in the prisons today that have murdered people, committed extortion, hurt people, done all manner of wickedness, the most heinous criminals in our prison system today can't stomach the people that commit crimes against children? Y'all know that? They won't, that's a line that they will not cross. They have a set of values that restrains them from doing that, and they can't stand those criminals. And boy, you don't last very long in prison if you're a pedophile. They're bound by something. Their set of values You know what they say? That there's a saying, there's honor among thieves. They can't even stand those people because they're not living or acting according to their set of values. Now, First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. This is how they're contrary to all men. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, I want you to realize that these Jews forbade them. They beat Peter and them, didn't they? For preaching the name. They told him, don't preach in this name. And Peter and them crawled back to the church and they glorified God and worshiped God because he counted them worthy to suffer for his name's sake. But that group of the Pharisees tried to put their set of values on Peter and them, and Peter's answer to them was, we ought to obey God rather than men. Mm-hmm. Now, they were trying to put that noose around their neck to keep them from doing it, and Paul here says that they forbade people to preach the name of Jesus lest they might be saved. Are they limiting God in salvation? Or are they limiting the people who report the news? Hey, they're limiting the people that report the news. They're not restricting Jesus' ability to save. Amen. You know why? Because if that's the case, these Pharisees are more powerful than God. If someone can keep you from being saved eternally, they've got more power than God. And I know you don't believe that. I know if you believe in God, no one in their right mind could believe that Satan has more power than God, or even a man has more power than God. God's going to save. He has saved his people. Amen. Jesus said it is finished. He didn't say it's an ongoing situation. Now, but they're still going to try to bring you into bondage by telling you that you ought not to believe that, or you ought not to do that, or you're not doing right things according to their set of values, not God's. Now, there are many knots that tie up the ropes of bondage. A lot of different kinds. But one of the biggest knots in those ropes is fear. Fear. What are you afraid of? I mean, fear keeps us in bondage, doesn't it? But you know what? Perfect love casts out fear, doesn't it? Perfect love casts out fear. Y'all ever get afraid now? I do. The love that I have for Sonia, it's good, I think, and it's strong, but I don't know that it's perfect. My friends, the only perfect love is the love of Jesus Christ. It's the love of God. Amen. That's the only perfect love. The unfailing kind, the only kind that is going to cast out fear. And my friends, if you have a lot and part in that matter, if the love of God has come upon your life, you don't need to be worried about other people's set of values, because God has changed your set of values, and you now see Jesus Christ and Him crucified on the cross for you. Now, aren't you glad? Now, I know, and that is true, that Jesus Christ, when He said, "It is finished," when He shed His blood on the cross, He did it for all of the whole family of God, the whole number of the elect, that whole group. He did it collectively. But I want you to understand, friends, that He didn't just... I think sometimes we get the idea that when it talks about "it is finished," we think about that group as a whole instead of applying it to us individually. I want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and He shed His love in your heart, and that you love Him back, not just as a collective, but you personally loving Him back and going, because God changed your set of values when He sent the Spirit to invade your soul. He did that. He's changed your set of values, and you're not worried about the values set of other people that would bring you into bondage. My friends, that's that Galatians, "We ought to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Amen. You know, that church wanted to go back under bondage. They began in the Spirit when Paul first went there to preach, and they loved him so much, Paul said that if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me. They loved him, boy. That's love, isn't it? They were talking about having organ donation. Paul was talking about organ donation. He didn't understand. Paul didn't know that was going to be possible. Now, it's possible for us to do that now, but it wasn't then. But Paul said, you loved me so much and you loved the truth so much that you would have done that if it were possible. Well, that's starting out pretty good, isn't it? But Paul, they had a problem, see? Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Let's start in Galatians 4. Paul had already, in chapter 3, said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" These people started in the Spirit. When Paul first preached to them, now most of these folks at Galatia were Jewish, and they had been steeped in those traditions, and then they begun in Christ as a church, but as a church they began to be brought under bondage, desiring to go back under the law, or that set of values, and not standing in the liberty of Christ. Now let's listen to what Paul says. After he talks about being a servant, being tutors of governors, in verse 8 he says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God," that means back before I came, "ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God," listen to this, "or rather are known of God." Do y'all see what's going on? He says, back a long time ago, you worship things that are no gods. And he could have been speaking about the pagans among them too. But he said, back before, but it doesn't matter. If you're worshiping something other than God, then there are no gods, whether you're a Jew or a pagan. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter now. Now, Paul says, back then you did service to them which by nature are no gods, but now, after that ye have known God, if it stopped right there, I think that some of the folks might have a half a leg to stand on, that what the gospel proclamation by the preacher is what helps people know God. And we know about God by that. Okay? But he says, or rather, he changed his, he didn't change his mind, but he put a little declarative thing in there, informative thing in this, or rather, are known of God. That there's a big difference between you knowing God and God knowing you. My friends, when God places His Spirit in and borns you again, God is manifesting that He knows you. He always knew you. But you know that He knows you and you know about Him at some level. But the preaching kind of helps you learn a little bit more about Him. Now, but Paul says, or rather are known of God. How turn ye again? Paul's asking the question. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? I initially had the thought, and my mind went straight to these sisters and sometimes even men that are in abusive relationships. And they want to go in. They want to stay there. They want to stay in there. Or at least, maybe they don't want to, but they're afraid to leave. And there is something that binds them. I don't understand why people, and I've even heard of folks leaving that situation and not being long before they're right back in it. Either with that one or with somebody else that treats them just the same way. My friends, I want you to know that there is something in this world called religious abuse. And there, it's a real thing. And there's a lot of people that because of its familiarity and the values that other people place on them, they have a hard time leaving that abuse because it's familiar. Because it's familiar. Now Paul's asking the question, why in the world, after being set free from that, you desire to be back in it? Don't let us ever think that we can't get into the spot where we could fall back into bondage just like some of these folks. Then in Galatians 5:1, that's when Paul says, stand fast. That means unmovable. Not only unmovable, but get there fast. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what a yoke is? I guess most of y'all know what a yoke is. It's not talking about a yoke of an egg. It's talking about those things that we put on animals to direct their path. When you yoke up an oxen or a bridle of a horse or something like, or a cow, or you know, we yoke them up, then what do? We can turn them how we want them to go. My question to you is, who's pulling on your reins? Is it God? Or is it something else? Or someone else? What is it? Paul says, why in the world would you want to willingly strap yourself up to a yoke where somebody else controls it? That's what Paul's saying. You know what the Lord said in Luke 4 and 18 when he came to the synagogue and he stood up, he opened the book, there was delivered to him the book, and it was Isaiah, and he opened it up. And I'm going to read from Isaiah, and this is what Jesus read in front of that whole synagogue of Jews. Jesus, no different than me, he opened up a book, the book of Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, there's also good bonds, isn't there? There's bonds of Christ that we're bound with. We sing a song, blessed be the tie that binds. We're all bound in Jesus Christ. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And all eyes were fastened upon him. I bet they were. And they heard the gracious words coming out of his mouth. And it wasn't on this occasion, but it was on another occasion. One of them said, never spake man like this man speaks. Because he didn't speak like there's one going to come that's going to be this. When he read these words, when he said the Spirit is upon me, it wasn't talking about somebody else. He was talking about himself. He was reading the prophecy concerning himself. And basically Jesus' declaration was, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am here. And boy, that should have given them great liberty, but it didn't. To some of them it did. And you know, when Jesus said, I came to bind up the brokenhearted, aren't you glad of that? Because the people that have their heart broken, thinking that their hopes were dashed, like the ones on the road to Emmaus, their heart was broken, wasn't it? But Jesus expounded all of the scriptures concerning himself, and they got happy, didn't they? And their heart burned within them because he had bound it up. Well, I like that. I like that kind of bond, don't you? I like it when Jesus heals my broken heart. But he not only did that, but he preached liberty to the captives. What does that mean? That means that I can only imagine what it would be like for those people that were in World War II or the Korean War or whatever war it was when they finally made the announcement that the war is over. I bet you know how much shouting went on when they first heard that word that the war is over. Amen. They rejoiced together. And boy, I tell you what, being captive of war, that's pretty... And the prisoners were set free, hopefully most of them. But they weren't really. Some of them were still there. Now, I've heard tell of some people that were back in Japan in World War II that lived out in the bush for years and years, still fighting a war that was over. And they didn't even know it. My friends, what I'm proclaiming to you today is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and you are one. And if that makes you feel good, then rejoice, because you've been in captivity, but you're not in captivity anymore. Jesus Christ set you free. I like that, don't you? But you know what? There's a lot of people walking around today that Jesus Christ opened the bars of the prison and they are in effect free, and yet they choose to sit there in the cell with their back turned to the door. Captive in their own mind. Captive by other people. Captive by other people's set of values, and never able to really have the courage to walk out of the prison cell that's been opened already and live free. You know, there's a difference between being free and living free. Ain't that right? My friends, Jesus Christ came that they might have life abundant, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. My friends, when Jesus Christ came to set the captives free, I'm proclaiming to you that He opened the doors and let us walk out. Let us live that abundant life with freedom in Christ. Doors of church are open for you if you have been made free and been sitting in the prison, to come on and live that abundant life in freedom and enjoy the liberty and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. May God bless you, is my prayer.